Lord, I pray that we might have open hearts and open ears to hear your voice and be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, today is Trinity Sunday. Now, traditionally, this is the day when curates or ministers in training would be expected to preach and explain this most distinctive and puzzling feature of Christianity, that God is one in substance, power, and eternity, and yet also three distinct co-equal persons in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Many sermons by these curates can run aground on the shoals of having to explain the very nature and being of God. But in the absence of a curate, I'm going to take a different path this morning. What I find remarkable is not that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all eternal, nor that they have the same power, but rather that they all share the same purpose. To have three persons who not only agree, but who all move in the same direction is, frankly, totally astonishing. At least from a human perspective. I can't think of the last time when I went out for dinner with two people that we all ordered the same drink, the same entree, the same main, and the same dessert. Humans find it very hard to agree upon anything. And yet what we see is the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, sharing the same purpose because they share the same character. So this morning I wanted to quickly look at what is the character of God we see this oneness expressed, and then to look at how this works out through God's purpose for the world. What stands out in our first reading from Exodus is not that God's commandments all fit upon two stone tablets that can be easily carried. It's not even that God takes on material form and stands before Moses. It's that God discloses who God is to someone like Moses. Don't forget, Moses was someone who had been taken from his parents as a baby. He was someone who had lost all his heritage and embraced the culture and the language of his oppressors. Here was a person who once flew into a rage and killed someone else, and then runs from the law and its consequences to hide out in the wilderness and become a shepherd on the down low. How does God describe himself to such a person? Is this God someone who expects perfection, someone who is judgmental and harsh, who condemns people for stepping out of line or for getting things wrong? No, this is what God says to Moses. I am the God who is merciful and gracious, tender and kind, slow to anger, steadfast and full of love. A love which flows to a thousand generations. It's remarkable, isn't it, when God shares and describes his very heart, the core of his identity, that what lies at the center of God is compassion and kindness, not anger, not judgment, but graciousness. God does not simply describe God's nature, but the consequences that emerge and flow from it too. God signals the length and the breadth of God's commitment to his people. It's like God is saying, Moses, my affection, my deep commitment isn't limited to you. It's not contained by those who are standing here today, but to their children and to all those who follow. God's love is not confined or constrained. It's not limited only to the goody two-shoes in our world. No, God's love extends even to those who mess things up even to those who are just so pig-headed that they refuse to follow any instruction. No, even to those who sin, to those who hurt and wound themselves and others. This is how far God's love and kindness and compassion extends to. While our actions have consequences, God's mercy far outweighs the damage that occurs. For although three generations might suffer because of our wrongdoing, hundreds of generations will enjoy God's graciousness and God's welcome. It's no surprise then that Moses falls down upon the ground to worship, not out of fear, but out of wonder and delight for the person that he is in the presence of. We see the oneness of God's character expressed through God's purpose when Jesus commissions his disciples. From this day forward, the disciples are to continue God's mission in the world by embodying God's character within their very lives. Jesus begins by saying all authority has been given to him. Jesus inaugurated, he's demonstrated and consummated God's kingdom through his life, through his ministry, through his death, and through his resurrection. Jesus is the one who has overcome evil. He is the one who will be unconstrained by death. In fact, Jesus can reach beyond anything and everyone who is hurt or destroyed by this evil. He is the one who recreates, refreshes, and restores the world. He expresses this purpose through five little words: go, make, baptize, obey, and remember. Jesus doesn't want his kingdom to sit still. He doesn't want his followers to stay in Galilee. God's purposes cannot be confined or contained by this holy little huddle. By telling his disciples to go, Jesus affirms that God's purposes, that God's kingdom is meant to grow in this world. It's meant to be expansive and embracing. So the one thing the disciples just can't do is stay home. So what are they to do when they go? They are to make disciples. Dear friends, no one is ever born a disciple. Discipleship is not something we inherit from our parents. It's not something bestowed on us because of the place where we live. No, making disciples is about being fashioned. It's about being shaped. It's about having a new identity formed within us. So when Jesus tells his followers to go and make disciples, he's not telling them to go out and get people saved. Although that is no bad thing in a world where people hurt and destroy each other. Nor is he simply telling them to make good church attenders, even though we are a rather nice bunch. No, the world will only change to the degree that it is filled with disciples, with people who continue the mission of God in the world. But where? Where are the disciples to find and make these disciples? Are they to go back to Jerusalem, to the people that they already know? God's promise to Israel has been fulfilled. The kingdom has started, and now they get to make disciples of all nations. Not simply the Gentiles, but everyone who has ever been rejected or excluded, anyone who is being considered weird or hard-headed or ritually just so far beyond the pale, just like those demoniacs that Jesus made disciples of who were living among the tombstones. God is not put off by any of our usual barriers around ethnicity or gender or class or neurodiversity or anything else for that matter. God wants everyone to have the opportunity to become his disciple. So what's involved in being a disciple? Jesus gives us three hints about being a disciple. Disciples are those who are baptized. Baptism, you might remember, is a sign of repentance. It's a ritual that signals that someone is willing to rethink and look at their life afresh. To be baptized is to start over. It's to start life with a new family. To be a part of this new family, this threefold mob of the one who creates life, the one who restores life, and the one who sustains life. That is our family. That is with whom we share with each other. But being a disciple goes further. A disciple is someone who obeys what Jesus has taught. Being a disciple is about being a student. It's about being an apprentice. It's about learning the ways of Jesus so that God's purpose can flow outwards through us and into the world. Being a disciple is not like doing a driving test where we either fail or we never have to learn anything ever again. No, a disciple is someone who is learning to work within the ways of love, who is striving to work in harmony with others, who embraces God's difference and God's great generosity. Disciples are simply people who are learning to love God, learning to love one another, and learning to love our enemies. This is a calling that takes seconds to utter, but it takes a lifetime to master. Dear friends, this is what we are seeing from around the world, this call to love God, to see his justice and peace come, to love one another, and even to love those who hurt us, to see justice and reconciliation made a reality in our world. Now, a lot of Christians just stop here. They put on the brakes and think, hey, all this going and making and baptizing and obeying, boy, that is enough to do. But the last thing that Jesus says is so critical for us because he tells them that they need to remember. Remembering isn't simply a matter of recalling something from the past. No, it's a matter of being conscious about Jesus' ongoing presence with us here and now. It's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus present to us in ways that cannot be interrupted, in ways where we will not be separated from him. We never do God's mission alone. We need to remember that God stands with us, if only because we are so prone to forget. I know in my own life, when things go right and things go smoothly, it's so easy to pass it off onto talent or luck, but it's God's compassion that goes with us. Similarly, when things go wrong and everything turns to custard, it's so easy to feel lonely and abandoned. We are to remember that God's kindness is with us, because God is always there for the least, for the last, and always for the lost. To wrap up, God saw the oneness of God, not just God's power and might, but God's character, God's heart, God's very being, to restore life and to bring justice into this world. This character is expressed through Jesus' purpose to bring the kingdom of God into this world. It is something that as disciples we are invited to share in and to encourage others to be involved. The action of Jesus is to change the world from the inside out through the lives of ordinary people like me and you. The Holy Spirit enables us to remember that Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to join the Creator in refashioning the world, making it the place that it was always meant to be. So our challenge today is simple. Are you prepared to be and become a student of Jesus? Are you prepared to become an apprentice, to learn the ways of love and see this world transformed? Let us pray. Let me pray for us now. Lord, we give thanks that your kingdom has come, that you invite us in to become students and learners of the way of love. Lord, you know how hard it is to love you. You know how hard it is for us to love one another. And God, you know just how difficult it is for us to love our enemies, those who hurt us and hurt others. So Lord, gather us together by your Spirit that we might know and remember that Jesus is with us now, that we don't walk this pathway alone, but that you go with us. So change us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might work and walk in the ways of love. Amen.